Okay, you can start now. Matthew 11:19. We talked about John the Baptist particularly, and I said you did not have the Holy Spirit. He did have the Holy Spirit, as did all the prophets and kings, but there's a difference between having the Holy Spirit that's individually given versus that. Why do we have this Spirit, for instance? What happens that's different than the Old Testament with us in the Spirit? We're not better people. We have the forgiveness of sins, and what does that do to us?
Allows us to have the Holy Spirit impact us and live in us.
And he makes us part of the church. Mm-hmm. That's the difference between the Old Testament Spirit and the New Testament Spirit, is the Old Testament Spirit can leave or come as needed by God for a purpose, but the New Testament, we have the Spirit, and in that, it makes the body of Christ one. So that's the difference. So when we think of John the Baptist, and we think, why didn't he know Jesus was the Messiah? Well, do you, who has the Holy Spirit all the time, know everything perfectly? So there's still process in things. And for him, again, as we've talked before, Jesus didn't quite fit up to what they were expecting. So let's look at John and Jesus. What?
Making a list?
We are. Still going to ask our 5 W's and an A, who, what, where, when, why, and how, because what part of the study are we on? We're still observing. And we're collecting data. That's what we want to think of in the sense of our topical study. As we observe the text, we're collecting data, because out of collecting data, we're going to eventually make an outline. So this is part of that. These men were going away. Verse 7, as Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. So who is he talking to?
Crowds.
The crowds. Why is that important? Did Jesus explain things to the crowds?
No, he's telling them things. Different, right.
So, and the disciples are there, but whenever he has some explanation or interpretation to make, he takes them off separately, unless there's something specifically he wants the crowds to know. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? That's the first one. But what did you go out and see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But what did you go out and see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you. The one who is more than a prophet. So what did we just learn about John the Baptist there?
More than a prophet.
He's more than a prophet.
Kit, I'm lost. I thought you said 11:19. He started with 7, verse 7.
Okay. Oh, when I put that on the top of the papers, it's because that's the verse that talks about the Son of Man. But one of the things that we talked about doing is when you have, because when you're looking at concordance, you only get the verse that the thing is in. It's our job in trying to understand to find out where it starts. And sometimes you go back farther than you would expect. We'll even go back another chapter and a half sometimes to get the beginning. Because if he's talking to the crowd and he starts the crowd talk in a chapter that's back farther than that, it often all leads up to this. So we want it all there so we can understand what he's talking about. So even though our Son of Man verse is in 19, to understand it, we come back here. This is where we start. Because, let's look at 19, just because. Says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, And they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Now, that's just verse 19. But what is verse 19 there for? Look at 18.
It's a contrast with 18.
Right. For John came neither drinking, eating, nor drinking, and they said he has a demon. So they're not accepting anything, are they? And prior to that, we have verses, and we'll talk about that when we get there. But then, so we go all the way back to try and figure out where it starts. And somebody may have gone back farther than 7. That's fine. You're not going to hurt anything. And if you didn't get it all in, eventually as you're reading, you will. So what we know, that John the Baptist is not a reed shaken by the wind. We know that he's not a man dressed in soft clothing. And we do know that he's a prophet. In fact, he's more than a prophet. Do we know what that means by these verses? No. Not yet. Verse 10. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. So who is who wrote it? Behold, I. Who is the I?
The Lord.
God. It's God the Father. I send my messenger. So who does the messenger belong to?
God. John.
Well, God. That's who it's it is. God's it belongs messenger. To God. Ahead of you, who is you?
Jesus.
Jesus. Who will prepare your way. So he's talking to Christ, isn't he? Mm-hmm. Before you. So what did we learn about John the Baptist there?
He's God's messenger.
He's God's messenger.
And that's a quote from Malachi in the Old Testament.
To prepare the way.
He's a messenger to prepare the way. Do we know what that means yet? We can kind of guess about it. I mean, if you're reading this for the first time, you're not getting that. We're just seeing that John the Baptist is a messenger sent ahead of Jesus, preparing the way for him. Then verse 11, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. What did we learn there? There's none greater among those born of a woman. This is like a riddle. There's none greater. There's risen none greater than John the Baptist. Yet. And what is a yet? What is that word usually?
Contrast.
It's a contrast. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. That's the puzzle. So from that, even though you, let's just pretend you're reading this for the first time, what are some of the words you're going to think out to try and understand what it means?
Greater and lesser.
Greater and lesser, so you have that comparison. But it says, the one who's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater. What is the kingdom of heaven? Don't you think that it's kind of an important question? Because until we know what the kingdom of heaven is, it doesn't make any sense at all. Right? So, if you're studying this, which you are, one of the things you would want to do is figure out what the kingdom of heaven is. So there's something that's come up in our study that's led us to a question. And I'm going to give that to you as homework. And again, remember, kingdom of heaven is only in the book of Matthew. Kingdom of God is in the rest of them. So to understand how John the Baptist can be great, the greatest man born of a woman yet, least in the kingdom of heaven, is contingent on what the kingdom of heaven is. So we're going to keep going anyway. Verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist, now this is another puzzle. From the days of John the Baptist until now, how long is that? Not much, a few years. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. The word means to seize for themselves. So what does it tell us about the kingdom of heaven?
Suffers violence.
And?
Violent men take it by force.
For?
Their own purposes.
Their own purposes. When it says the kingdom of heaven, who do you think that belongs to?
God.
God. So it's a battle between God's identification or definition of things and man's definition. This is a battle between man and God. Right here. So from John the Baptist until the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force or seize it for themselves. And then we come to verse 13, for. And what is for usually could be a word that could be used instead.
Because.
Because or why? Those two words. Why? So you would go from the days of John the Baptist until now the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. And you have to think about what's going on. I mean, we don't talk about any war going on in there. There's no war at that point going on in Israel. So it's got to be a different kind of war, different kind of violence. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I keep thinking about this, okay? So what did all the prophets do?
Prophesied.
Up to this point. What did they do?
Prophesied.
What was John?
He was a prophet.
But he was more than a prophet. So you have all the prophets prophesying. What are they prophesying of?
The coming of the Messiah.
Coming of the Messiah. And who is the Messiah?
Jesus.
And who is Jesus in the world?
Redeemer.
He's a Redeemer? That's for us. But what? Who is Jesus coming to the world? Who is he? He is the coming King. He is the King. And that's why we talk about the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven. Jesus is the King. Where would the kingdom of heaven be? We don't really fully know, but just the little that we know, it's partially here, isn't it? So he says, John is Elijah. Does John know that? Well, we found some verses that tell us no. Does John himself know he's Elijah? John himself is Elijah who was to come. When it's talking about was, what does that mean?
It didn't happen.
Well, it's in the past, isn't it?
Yeah.
And who prophesied of it?
The prophets.
Prophets. And you said the verse that we read about the messenger was from Malachi. So John's life was prophesied. Who else's life was prophesied? The King, the Redeemer, all the titles we use of Jesus. Then he says again, he was ears to hear, let him hear, which is a verse telling us to think on these things, to meditate on these things, to ask God about the understanding of these things, right? Kind of our fourth thing in our picture of doing topical studies. All right.
Question.
Yeah.
What do they mean by, other than prophet, what do they mean by until Elijah comes, or John is the Elijah? Or when Jesus asks the disciples, who do they call me? And some say Elijah.
Right.
Was it because Elijah went to heaven without dying?
Right. And they always knew he was going to come back. And who's one of the ones who comes when they have the Mount of Transfiguration.
Moses and Elijah.
Moses and Elijah. And you said last week that stands for what?
The Law and the Prophets.
The Law and the Prophets. So Elijah is, in that sense, the premier prophet. And the reason we know that is he's the one who did not die. And so they always knew he was going to come back. There, I don't know that there was anything that even said he was coming back. They just knew he was coming back.
Does Elijah, the name, have a meaning?
Mm-hmm. She'll look, somebody well, will look it up.
I'm not sure if I can find it in here, but yeah, it definitely has a meaning.
Well, we'll look into that.
Yeah.
So we're going to go to Malachi. 4:5, you have it, 4, 5, and 6. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet. So this is where it's prophesied of. Before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. What is the great and terrible day of the Lord? It's the day of judgment. Yeah. Now, have we studied that? No, we haven't. So we don't have a picture of that. Could be a day, that could be a time. Because in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, the word for days and the Old Testament doesn't mean it's just a day. It can be a sequence of days. It could be 1,000 years. So we haven't studied that, but before the great and terrible day of the Lord, Elijah the prophet will come. And we'll, yeah, go ahead.
Elijah means my God is Yahweh.
Sounds a good name for a prophet.
Yeah.
Or us, too. We all name ourselves Elijah. Okay, then we have verse 6. What is he going to do?
Blessed is he who is not offended because of me.
Read Malachi 4.
Malachi 4, 5 and 6.
Okay. He's going to restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers.
Why is that suddenly out of there? Restore the hearts of the fathers to the children. Can that have multiple meanings?
I think so.
That can be a statement that deals with a family. It can be more. It can be a statement that deals with the fathers of Israel to the children coming up, rather than them just themselves. And what will he not do? So that what?
Will not come and smite the land with a curse.
Okay, what is that talking about?
Sounds like judgment.
It sounds like judgment. It sounds like going back to that day of judgment again. So so Elijah is coming to restore, and he's also coming that who will not smite?
God won't smite.
But God won't smite. So whatever John is doing that is involved in that statement also is involved there. So according to that, John had a job. He had a point. And that is in verse 6. Any questions? Anything you want to add? That sounds like somebody's trying to get a fire going. That's what I do when I use my little bellow. Luke 1, 15 through 17, which says, and we'll go back from there, you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit as yet in his mother's womb. Well, to go back, we're going to go back to 5, verse 5. In Luke 1, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. He had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walked blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Verse 8, now, it happened while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. I think it kind of gripped me, too. But the angel, he said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit as yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who goes as the forerunner before him," capital H, "in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So what did you learn about John the Baptist there?
He was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb.
He was filled, and before that, Grace, same verse.
Lost the verse.
15.
Oh. He will be great in the sight of the Lord.
He will be great. Obviously, we're going to run out of space. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. What else?
He will drink no wine or liquor.
And will be filled with the Spirit. Now, as Christians, are we filled with the Spirit while yet in our mother's wombs?
No.
No.
So it's a different kind of filling, isn't it? And when God does that, it's a filling for his purposes. Because for us, it is the announcement and attachment that we now belong to him. And the Holy Spirit is that seal, according to Ephesians 1:8, I think it is. There somewhere. So he was filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And we want to pay attention to that drink no wine or liquor, because that comes up in our verses, doesn't it? Just pay attention, because Jesus, you're not going to say that of Jesus. But you do of John. Okay, verse 16. Anything else there?
Luke, are you still in Luke?
Luke, still in Luke. Chapter 1.
Restore.
So this is where he turns many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord. He says it differently, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm.
So you may want to put both of those down. I've run out of space. I'm going to erase it in a minute. But here's restore. We have restores the heart of the fathers, as Malachi says. But here it says he will restore the sons of Israel. Who are the children, aren't they?
Mm-hmm.
Back to the Lord their God. It is he who will be the forerunner. And we have messenger here, but we have forerunner here. Before who?
Jesus.
In the spirit and the power of Elijah. To turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient, that's another different way of saying it, the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous. For what purpose?
To make ready a people prepared for the Lord.
To make. Now this is very important, because that's what all of this works up to make ready. Okay, from that statement, what are we going to ask, what does it mean to?
What does it mean to make ready?
What does it mean to make ready?
For the coming of the Lord. For the Lord Jesus.
Prepared for the Lord. So we, to understand that, we have to understand what that means. Right? We know he's doing that. We know he's the messenger. And as a messenger, again, to prepare the way. Prepare the way to who? For who?
Jesus.
And then we get down here, and we start seeing he's going to come as Elijah. What does he do? He restores the hearts of the fathers to their children. He also restores the sons of Israel to their God. How does he do that?
Through baptism of repentance.
In fact, his call is what?
Repent.
Mm-hmm. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. God, so for what purpose? So that God won't spite them. So without repentance, what is the outcome going to be?
Smitten.
Smited. Smitten. Whatever the word is. But that's important to know because, again, we always give the gospel one certain direction. There's a lot of directions here. Mm-hmm. And John the Baptist came as a messenger, as a forerunner, for the purpose of bringing the hearts of men back to their God, Israel, the hearts of Israel back to their God, so that God won't smite them, which means there's a smiting coming. Mm-hmm. And John the Baptist will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor. Is that a necessity? Who is that a necessity for? Because we said Jesus is going to drink wine.
John.
Just John, because he has a message.
Well, and it was, God had given specific instructions for Nazarenes, and that falls in with that.
Not to mention the fact, if you think about John walking around the countryside saying what he's going to say, if he's drinking wine, what are they going to say?
Oh, he's drunk.
Wine.
Yeah. It's just, you know, he doesn't know what he's talking about. So God eliminates any of that possibility. And he is filled with the Spirit. And according to Ephesians 4, what do we know that people think when you're filled with the Spirit sometime?
You're drunk
with wine. It says, do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but rather be filled with the Spirit. So when you're filled with the Spirit, you could look a little like you're drunk with wine.
Well, and we saw that in
the
book of Acts, too. Weren't they talking about that? That wasn't Peter saying something about that?
Why don't you look up for a cross-reference? Go from Ephesians 4.
I think it's in Acts.
I'll get back to the verse.
Yeah.
And his purpose is to make ready, to prepare people for the Lord. Same thing we saw up here. He's come to make ready and prepare a people for the Lord. And who is he the messenger of?
Jesus.
He's a messenger of Jesus. It is God. But specifically, he comes as a messenger, God's messenger, and his message is repentance in Christ. Yeah.
Yeah, so in Acts chapter 2, the Pentecost.
Right.
And others were mocking and saying, they're full of sweet wine. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea, give heed to my words. These men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. And then tells them about the prophets.
So it's very important that they understand this is not coming out of a bottle of wine or whatever wine, a skin of wine.
Yeah.
Okay. So far we haven't heard anything about Jesus. Okay. Matthew 17:10-13. Now, the Son of Man is in verse 12. It says, I say to you, the Elijah has already come, already came, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Okay? We're going to go back. Verse 9, Matthew 17. That's clumped in with all those verses. For any of you who have all that. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. So what do we learn about the Son of Man there?
He will rise from the dead.
He will rise from the dead. But since this verse we used to look up John the Baptist, we didn't go back far. We didn't go back far in that group. We're looking at it for John the Baptist. If we were looking at it about Jesus, which we will in when we do Matthew 17, we'll go back farther than that. And his disciples asked him, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? So what do we learn about Elijah?
Comes first.
And if that's the only verse we had, we wouldn't write this because we wouldn't know who Elijah was. But Jesus says in verse 11, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah already came. So it almost sounds like he's coming twice, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
I haven't studied enough to make that statement, but we're looking at it. And they did not recognize him. So what do we know about Elijah? He already came.
Wasn't recognized.
And they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. What did they do to him?
Whatever they wanted to.
According to that verse, but what did they do to him? Chopped his head off.
Yeah.
So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. If they had received Elijah's message, would that have happened?
Apparently not.
No, because they would have been restored. We know what that means. It means repentance. But if they would have been restored, but they did not listen to Elijah's message. And so the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands, because who is Elijah or John the Baptist? He's the messenger coming to announce Christ's coming. How are we doing? A few of you look a little zonked out.
Say what verse you're on again in chapter.
Matthew 17, verse 11, 12.
So in verse 11, when he said, it talks about Elijah there, truth shall come first. He's talking actually about John the Baptist.
Right. Because he's about to say that. That's the only reason I know it. I don't come up with these interpretations. Scott did. How are you on that? Have you found where you're looking?
17.
Bonnie?
I'm trying. Okay. I'm not seeing very good. But
Matthew 17.
I don't know how I get so mixed up. I guess when you said 9 something and then...
I did. Matthew said... I confused you. Matthew 17, 9 through 13. That's, so just get yourself to Matthew 17. Have you got it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Matthew 17, 9 through 13, verse 11. He answered and said, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But, verse 12, I say to you that Elijah already came, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished, so that the Son of Man is going to suffer. So what do we learn about the Son of Man?
He's going to suffer.
Going to suffer. That's the Son of Man, so that's in our verses or in our list about the Son of Man. He's going to suffer. Then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. So who explains to us who Elijah is? God's word. Yes, right there. So So John the Baptist is Elijah. Mark 9, 11, actually just get to 1, but 11 through 13 is...
Mark 1?
1. Mark, no, Mark 9, 1. Then in verse 11 of 9, it says, and we'll go back to 1 in a minute, because we're taking it, we'll take the context. Right now we're just reading the verse that meets our specific needs. They asked him, saying, why is it that the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And it's the disciples who are asking him this, okay? And he said, Elijah does come first and restores all things, and yet... how is it written of the Son of Man that he will suffer many things and be treated with contempt? Did I read the right verses? Yes. But I say to you that Elijah indeed has indeed come, and they did to him whatever they wished, just as it was written of him. So those verses tells us that the prophecies made of him would be have been fulfilled. Because it says Jesus would suffer and treated with contempt. That's new. We haven't gotten a contempt before. So he suffers. He treated. What is contempt?
Kind of like ridicule.
Ridicule, disgust.
Yeah.
You know, if he has contempt for someone, you're disgusted at them. When my dog comes in the house filled with mud and poops on the living room floor, I am disgusted and filled with contempt. Okay, so I'll go back then, the first one of Mark 9. Jesus was saying to them, truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God, after it has come with power. We know when that was. Again, what is the kingdom of God? Who is the king of the kingdom of God?
Jesus.
So, did Jesus? Was there a point in history where the kingdom of God has come with power?
The resurrection.
Resurrection, and after that?
Transfiguration.
Well, that's before that.
Oh, yeah.
Ascension.
Christ's ascension.
The Holy Spirit came and did what?
Oh, filled us.
You were just talking about Acts 2. What did the Holy Spirit do in Acts 2?
Pentecost. The filled everybody.
Filled everybody with power. Does that have anything to do with the kingdom of God?
Yes. It restores us.
That's when the kingdom was formed, isn't it?
Yes. Mm-hmm. That's when it came to earth. When Christ came to earth, because... when Stephen was stoned in chapter 6 of Acts, what did he do? He lifted his eyes into heaven, and what did he see?
Jesus standing at the Father's right hand.
And he called him the Son of Man.
Yeah.
That's the last time in a book that is moving through the Bible. We see him again in Revelation, but it's different. It's actually used differently. That is where Jesus... as the Son of Man is to the right hand of the Father on the throne. So the kingdom has come. Has it fully come?
No.
How do we know that?
Jesus has a
good job.
There's still a lot of hell around here, isn't there?
Mm-hmm.
A lot of evil and a lot of that bent against God is going on. But the kingdom itself was set up, and the king, what did he accomplish with his death?
Victory over death.
Yeah. Power over death.
He made a way for the kingdom to come through his death.
Yeah. All of that. So we think these are the things to meditate on, guys. If you don't know what to meditate on, think about just the kingdom of God, when it started, what it involves, what Jesus did, why is he on the throne to the right of God, why is he called the Son of Man up there when to the right of God, you think he'd be called the Son of God, and he's called both. Right? So just think about what that means. In fact, I looked up the word. I'm still not ready to make this a teaching statement yet. This is one of my questions. My question is it talking about the Son of Man, or is it the Son of Mankind? I'm looking. Okay. So, verse 2 in Mark 9. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them to the high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his garments became radiant and exceedingly white. Does that, and that's what you were saying earlier, does that look a little like power came there? He was transfigured before them. His garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And if we look at Revelation 1, we get that same picture. Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Elijah appeared along with Moses, and they were talking to Jesus.
Do you see? I have a question.
Pardon?
I have a question.
Yeah.
Which Elijah?
Is John the Baptist dead yet?
In this part of the story, I don't think so.
No.
Mm-hmm. It might be, because this is Mark.
Mark is
a shortened version.
And it does say in verse 13, they did to him what they wished. So he's dead at this time.
They weren't going to do what they wished. They had done what they wished.
Right.
So according to the other verses we read, would it be the same?
Well, he's appearing them. Elijah appeared to them along with Moses. So I think it's still the Law and the Prophets. I think it's still the old Elijah. And
so we really, that's
was
another
the
thing.
Original, like the first Elijah.
Well,
that's
because,
another thing to meditate on, Grace, isn't it?
Yes, it definitely is.
Yeah.
Because if he is the Elijah that was to come, is he the Elijah that was to come? or the spirit of the Elijah that was to come?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Then verse 5, Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to answer, mm-hmm. for they became terrified. And we do know that Peter's going to babble whatever comes to his head right now.
Because
his
nobody
mouth.
Was actually talking to him at this point, but he's answering.
Yeah.
He's interjecting.
That's for those of you who are outgoing people and sort of sanguineous, shut your mouths and wait. Because words come easy, but they may not be the right words. He did not know what to answer, for they became terrified. Verse 7, then a cloud formed, overshadowing them, and a voice out of the cloud, this is my beloved son, listen to him. So what did we learn there? About Jesus.
He's God's son.
Son of God.
God's beloved son. And God is saying, listen to him. All at once they looked around and saw no one with them anymore except for Jesus alone. As they were coming down from the mountain, he gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen until when?
The Son of Man rose from the dead.
So there is a time they can say it, and there's a time he will rise from the dead. They seized upon that statement, discussing with one another what rising from the dead meant. They asked him, saying, why is it that the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And he said to them, Elijah does come first and restores all things. And what is it he's restoring?
All things.
The hearts of
Israel to the
Israel
Father.
To the Father.
The hearts of the fathers to their children. The hearts of the children to their fathers. But the picture is that he's restoring Israel to God. That Elijah's doing that. And yet, how is it written that the Son of Man, that he will suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has indeed come. And they did to him whatever they wished, just as it was written. Questions? Comments?
Well, I think in verse 12 we can add Son of Man up to Jesus, right?
So Jesus, I'm going to put that up here because that's basically what we're doing. There's a lot more about Jesus that we don't write, but the reason we're writing this stuff is it's attached with the Son of Man, both in verse 9 and verse 12.
When it says, as it is written, it's referring to what we say, second Elijah? Because the first Elijah...
No.
Well, I'm not saying it right.
That's okay, you're working it through. This is what meditation does.
It's not written in prophecy that John the Baptist is going to be beheaded.
No. Mm-hmm.
But it says there this... Elijah shall be...
They'll do to him whatever they wish.
As no,
Jesus suffers. It says Jesus suffers, and with Elijah they'll do whatever they wish.
As it is written.
Yes.
But we... I don't know where... I know where it's written that Jesus will suffer. Mm-hmm. But
guess what you get to do for homework?
I don't know... where it is written that John would suffer.
Right. I would say Malachi.
Yeah, because whenever I saw that, I'm looking for a cross reference, and there isn't one there.
Yeah.
So.
And if there isn't one, they don't know either.
Yeah.
But I would look at Malachi and just see, or any place that says Elijah, what they would do with Elijah.
So do we have to do a study on Elijah also?
No. We're sort of doing as much of Elijah as we need to do. We could. That would be a way, that would be a complete thought out, and then we would maybe see more. But do you realize that if we start doing all those things, which I would love to do, we might be here in 2 more years. Right?
Well, I guess we tried to do it on our own.
So yeah. This is one of those rabbit trails you can do, because I'm not giving you any homework. Which means you get to make up your own. Right?
There you go, Grace.
Well, she didn't say it for you. She did it for me.
You come back next week with a report on this.
Oh, come on.
Well, just a little
2 years from now, I might have something for you.
Well, it wouldn't take you that long with Elijah, but trying to do all of it together and looking up all the different things. What we haven't done is things like study what a prophet is, what he does, how he's different. You know, are the prophets different? Why is John the greatest of the prophets and the least of the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven? Those are...
And true prophets and false prophets.
Well, there certainly is that.
I don't know if I can say this right, but I'm... Things are opening up to me that I find very interesting. The restoring thing. Not only the restoring of us, but the restoring of Israel. The restoring of the fathers. That fathers there. All the fathers that we've just studied in the kingdom that just went all haywire and away from God and all that stuff. I like that. I'm not saying it right.
You said it just fine.
Just opening up like a blossom to me where he's saying it's restoring of the Father.
This is what we think
about
these
things. Israel and about us and about people.
And well, we've certainly...
The baptism of repentance in preparation
for the coming king.
The coming king.
That's right. Mm-hmm. A beautiful picture.
Yeah. And that's
because
what
the Jews did have. That... A baptism. They used baptism before in the Old Testament.
Sort of a cleaning process.
Yes.
And again, see, there's another thing we think they'll study.
Yeah, the kingdom of God is the first time I've really grasped what the kingdom of God was starting today. I always had some other picture in my head.
Started when the king sat on the throne. Mm-hmm. But we're not done with it. And it's not, and we haven't seen all of the fathers turning to it. If you think about that can be all sorts of things. I think about, to me, I don't make decisions, I don't do things as decisions knowing that it will cost my children one day. That's what he's saying is not there. They're doing what is right in their own eyes. In fact, we saw that they're seizing. Remember, they're seizing and grabbing a hold for themselves. What? The kingdom of God. That's what they're trying to do. The kingdom of heaven. They're trying to, through violence, they're trying to grab the kingdom of heaven for themselves. Well, just that statement, what does that mean? You know what it means because you're a Christian and you've seen what happens to Jesus. Mm-hmm. How are they, by violence, trying to seize the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven? They kill John. Mm-hmm. They kill Jesus.
Well, it starts way back to the Tower of Babel.
Well, that actually starts with Adam.
Yeah. Well, the fallen man, they're trying to save themselves.
All about me. And we know from time immemorial that is the battle we fight is, do we submit or do we take over? Okay. John 1:21 says, and we're going to start at 19, he asked them, what's in our... Well, I'm going to go back to it.
No, you aren't.
John 1:21, and again, 19 through 24, maybe more. Yeah, through 33. 21 says, they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He said, no, this is John the Baptist's response. So he did not see his place in history. I think many of us don't see our places in history. We don't know why God sent us here. And so in that sense, knowing that about John, we need to turn our hearts and minds to the Lord and just let him use us.
Were they asking him if he was like Elijah come back to earth or something like that?
Okay, so let's look at verse 19. We'll start from there. This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask, who are you? What is John doing?
Confessed and did not deny.
Well, before that, what is he doing? Why are they even bothering to come to him?
He's crying out in the wilderness.
Crying out in the wilderness? And he's baptizing, isn't he? And he confessed and did not deny. But what did he confess? I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? He said, no. Then they said to him, who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He knew he was that guy. He just didn't know it was also Elijah. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah, it's also in Isaiah, the prophet said. Now, they had been sent from the Pharisees. Were the Pharisees looking for truth?
No.
They were trying to take violently and seize the kingdom of heaven. Because then who does that make in charge? They didn't know they were doing that. But if they're trying to be in charge over God, over his ambassador, John, and over Christ, they were trying to be God. That's what he's talking about in this, seizing violence. So if you are not the Christ, verse 25, nor Elijah, nor the prophet, and John answered them, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know, and it is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now, he says in other places, He is baptized with water, but what does Jesus do? He baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So that's the beginning of him saying that. Verse 27, It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose saddle I'm not worthy to untie. And what is that specifically making a reference to? Think John 13. What is Jesus in John 13 teaching them at the when they were at the Last Supper? When they walk into the Last Supper, there was somebody, the least of the servants, was to be there washing their feet. And John says, I'm not even worthy to be the least of the servants to him. Verse 28, these things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. And 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who is higher rank than I, for he existed before me." Is he older? Was he older than John?
No, he was 6 months younger.
6 months older. So he's talking about a wholly different picture. Would they have known what he was saying? Yes, they would have.
They would have. How would they know?
Because they knew John was Jesus' cousin.
Oh.
And Israel's a small nation. They aren't that big. And the guys in charge of everything know where
they
everybody
knew the
fits.
Dates and verse.
Right.
Yeah, registers.
And he called him the Lamb of God. What is that relating to?
His sacrifice.
And he says, who takes away the sin of the world. So what is he stating right there about Jesus?
That he's the prophesied one.
And it takes away the sin of what?
The world.
Of Israel?
No. The world.
They wouldn't have liked that very well, would they? I didn't look up that word world there, but it either means cosmos, all the world, or it means goy, nations of the world.
So they thought that they were the chosen of God and that they were to speak to God. And so when somebody says, take away the sin of the world, that would really blow their mind because they thought they were the ones.
They would hate
charge.
Them. They wouldn't listen to the message.
Yeah.
They would. That's part of what destroyed, part of the reason they wanted to destroy the speaker. This is the one on whom behalf I have said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. So he existed before John. What does that mean?
He's eternal.
Son of God, he existed from.
Well, and the one that he's talking to at that point, back up in verse 19, mm-hmm. it's this whole scenario is when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem asking, "Who are you?" So the priests and Levites, in their mind, it was their job to take away the sin by offering lambs.
Offering sacrifice.
Yeah.
This is why they took into their hands that which didn't belong to them, trying to seize the power of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven.
And so to be told that Jesus is the Lamb of God, and again, they know genealogy, you know, he's not a Levite, he's not a priest, you know, what is going on here?
And our king wouldn't be a lamb, he'd be a warrior.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So what's wrong with you people?
Yeah.
When you think about, this is something I always think about when I think about the terrorists coming and they're doing their work for jihad and God, their God, Allah, and giving him whatever. Think about it. In the Old Testament, when Israel was being obedient to the Father, who was the one who won the war?
God
did. Sometimes without hardly them doing anything.
Yeah. Or with very many people even. Mm-hmm.
Exactly. Because who is to take the glory?
God.
So my question always is, do you really believe in a powerful God? They don't. They have to do it for him because he has no hands. Our God, if somebody is persecuting you, do you have to fight him back? Why not?
Give it to God.
And let go and see what he's going to accomplish. And it may be your death. Is that okay?
Yeah, that's great.
Because he's in charge. That means I don't have to live my life. I don't have to fight to prove that God is real. In fact, that actually proves he's not. Right? Think about it. These are things in our time are very in the foremost of the newspapers and everything else. We need to think about, who is this God of ours?
And he never explains himself. He says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. He doesn't explain who he is.
And the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Let God be God in your life. Do not pick up a mantle that is not yours to pick up. Go ahead. What did you say? Start to say, my dear sister.
It was me.
Oh, okay. You can say it too.
Do you think that because John was beginning to be noticed in having converts, so to speak, and people were being baptized, and he was developing a following, that's why they sent the Levites sent somebody to find out, okay, who is this guy? He's stirring up some stuff.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
And then they maybe thought, well, perhaps this might be the Messiah, you know, because then John says, I'm not the Christ.
So when Jesus claimed to be the Christ, did they follow him?
No.
What do you remember the verse? They were coming to take the kingdom of heaven by violence. This is that statement. They were not looking for the Messiah. Somewhere. We know that Nicodemus did and a few others. But mostly, they were not wanting anybody to take their power away.
So because he was stirring up stuff, maybe...
They wanted to see what he claimed to be.
Find a reason to get rid of him.
Right. Absolutely. And if he's pointing, if he says, I'm not the Christ, I only baptize in water, there is one coming whose shoe I'm not worthy to untie, and that one will baptize in the Holy Spirit. Do you think they're going to go look for Jesus?
No.
They should.
They'll look for him.
To but for the wrong reasons, yeah.
Not, in fact, it says, to what did we learn about how they saw him? They treated him with contempt, and he had to suffer many things. Because they didn't want anybody coming in and upsetting the apple cart.
Well, and this was before social media, of course. I mean, that's a silly thing to say, but think of it. I pondered before. John the Baptist is out in the wilderness. He's not in Jerusalem. He's not in a major city. And he's out there crying out, prepare the way of the Lord. He's out there just announcing his message. And shepherds and shepherd boys or whoever is going to hear him, and then the word just spreads. But he's not going into the Jerusalem or a city and saying, come on out in the wilderness and hear me talk. No, he just goes out and does what God has told him to do.
So he's at Bethany baptizing.
But not
how big
in,
is Bethany?
But not in the town of Bethany.
It's, no.
This is Bethany beyond the Jordan. And so the other Bethany is closer to Jerusalem. It's on the Mount of Olives.
I'm taking this one as close to the wilderness.
Yeah, it's out. It's
And
yeah.
people are hearing... By word of mouth, I'm assuming, they start coming by throngs, do they not?
But the Pharisees come to check him out.
Well, because the crowds are coming, everybody's there's this buzz going around.
He's encroaching on their...
They're becoming worried about what's going on, and that they're losing some of their power.
And but John knows them, too, because he calls them, you vipers,
sinners, whatever.
Do you think that people that were following John and being baptized and stuff may have said, perhaps this is the Christ?
Mm-hmm. Oh, I'm sure.
And that got
in fact, what did Nicodemus say when Jesus was to be brought up on charges? He said something about... Do we really need to battle with this? Do you know?
Mm-hmm. Right.
Because if it's not real, it's going to go away. Mm-hmm. And if it is real, do you really want to? He didn't say this way, but do you really want to kill the Son of God? I mean, really?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So that's all. But think about ourselves. Think about missionaries that go into new lands. They are in essence prophets crying in the wilderness, right? In the beginning, the people may accept them, what is being said, but who eventually doesn't? Who eventually are the ones that usually kill the missionaries?
The leaders.
The leaders. Because what? Their position is being questioned.
Okay.
It's all throughout history. Jesus will suffer even now in that sense. The message of Christ will suffer, but it will also be taken for the same reason that they knew, the Pharisees knew that there was John the Baptist out there at the water. It goes like wildfire. Okay. So, Now, this, I think, is a very interesting statement. I'll start 30 again. This is he on whom behalf he said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him. Verse 31, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. So did John even know who he was pointing to?
It doesn't sound like he didn't know him.
He didn't know the real person, but he knew he was there with a message that was pointing to Jesus. That's what he knew.
He knew Jesus.
Right.
He just didn't know he was
Jesus. Just like he didn't know he was Elijah.
Right.
And it makes it sound like he's talking about almost saying, before I did not recognize him. Because in the verse before that, he said, behold, this is the Lamb of God. He's taken away the sin of the world.
Right.
And so then he's knowing in part, but then we have the other verse that when John is in prison, then he's sent and still kind of asking.
I think it's more an overwhelmingness. Yeah. And again, because Jesus was supposed to be coming to prepare the way for God to come back, they thought it was going to happen then.
John told Jesus, you should be baptizing me instead of me baptizing you.
Right.
And Jesus said, let all things be fulfilled.
Mm-hmm.
In a sense, in its due time. Okay, so I did not, that's not, I do not recognize him. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing. So, do we have John baptizing?
Israel.
Baptizing that Israel what?
That he might be manifested to Israel. That Jesus.
I'm going to say C. That Israel might. See. Because we have for John, we have manifested, we have. What are some of the other things we see of John? Messenger. We see those pictures of him.
The one crying in the wilderness.
Mm-hmm.
So is it possible that John recognized him when the Spirit of God landed on him? Then he realized who Jesus was.
Well, I think he was told. God said, this is him.
Yeah.
And that way he didn't have to be the one to figure it all out either, did he? Mm-hmm. It still was God's responsibility. When you came to the Lord, was it you who found him?
We think so.
Lost. We think we do.
We think that, but that's not right.
And that's exactly the point. In that sense, there was a messenger sent ahead of time preparing you. Now that would be the Holy Spirit. But when that time came, I mean, it's either, have you found Jesus? You don't find Jesus. He's not lost. Who's lost?
In verse 32 and 33, he says, I saw the Spirit descending on from heaven on him. But then in verse 33, he says, and I knew him not. Mm-hmm.
Or I did not recognize him, whichever version you have.
Mm-hmm.
Either way.
He didn't recognize him, even though he saw the Spirit descending.
But he who sent me to baptize in water said to me what?
This is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. So the message came to him at that time. That's what.
Right.
That's where my...
And he saw the Spirit descending and ascending on him.
Yeah.
But again, I don't think it's a complete, like, this is it. John never had any doubts because we're told he did. And I think that's so much like us sometimes. Yeah. I mean, John's in prison. He knows he's going to be killed. And he's just got to make sure just one more time.
Because it doesn't feel good.
Yeah.
So it couldn't be from God.
Yeah.
We get preconceived ideas of how we think God should move and act, and when it doesn't happen that way, we wonder,
questioning. Even though
is really you,
even though he's seen all this, he testifies now. He's this is the Lamb of God and just everything. But there's that one moment when you're just still asking.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I think where we see it today in our culture, in Christianity, is when people claim things about Christ that aren't necessarily in the Bible or aren't in the Bible at all, and the doubt isn't Christ, the doubt becomes what? Me. maybe I didn't really something or other.
Yeah.
So I think, because I have never had a time, and I don't say this smugly, I have never had a time in my life since I came to the Lord, and that I guess that's because I was 20, that I've doubted God. What I have doubted is that I understood. What I have doubted, and it is, in a sense, doubting him, that I have, I remember, I've told you this before, so I'll just bring my stories, that's all I can do. I remember there have been times in my life where I would be praying for people, and God would answer those prayers all over the place, and then I would pray for me, and nothing would happen. So
somebody else was praying for you.
Now that's true, but I didn't know that even then. But what I wondered is, God loves them. Does he love me? He wants me to be a servant. He wanted me to serve them. But what about me? That's a doubt. I didn't doubt God was God. What I doubted was what I didn't understand about him. So what is our job? What are we doing here right now?
Seeking to understand.
Seeking to understand him. So we can hold by faith on the things that we don't see with our eyes, but we know are true about him. Did he accomplish what needed to be accomplished on the cross? Yes, we know he did. Did I see that? No, I did not. Did I see it in my life? Did I immediately become a faithful, non-doubting, perfectly kind, nice guy? I didn't do that. So who do you tend to doubt then? Well, maybe it didn't take.
Yeah.
Right?
This morning, yeah, there's a lot of self-doubt sometimes.
But what we don't understand is what we're really doubting is him. That he is sufficient. And so when I confess, that's what I have to confess. God, you are sufficient. I am not understanding that. Lift the cloud of blindness from my eyes, that I may rest in who you are. Right?
No matter what it looks like on the outside.
Yeah, right.
And no matter what I think, if you listen to people who say they're telling the gospel today, you can often hear, and your life will be better, and you'll have more money, and everything will go good, and all your prayers will be answered, and is any of that true?
Sure it is. They pull the money out for themselves.
It's all lies.
You send your little prayer hanky and you'll be healed.
Yeah.
But that isn't what he said he was going to do, is it? In fact, he said suffering is coming, because who suffered first?
He did.
And who had contempt on his life? Jesus did. And if he had it on his life, why do we think we're going to get away with not having that? Family members rejecting you. Mm-hmm. People that you've loved no longer speaking to you. I lost all of my friends when I became a Christian. All of them. None of them walked on with me. Because silly me wanted them to know the Lord. So I talked to them about them. About him. It will cost. It will cost. But it cost painful. Him first. Mm-hmm. Right?
The world will hate you because he
hated me. And I just love how the Lord is so tender with us, even in when there is a doubt about ourselves, if we've done this right. And, I mean, just like he did for John the Baptist whenever he's in prison. And Jesus and John sends messengers asking, you know, are you really who we think? And Jesus doesn't just say, go back and tell him yes. I mean, he tells him something.
I'm sure that'll assure him if he's
He tells him something so specific to him and to the prophets and to the prophecies. Go and tell him this, and he does that with us. He's just so tender, and just instead of just saying,
personal.
Yes, instead of just saying, knock it off. You know what you know. You know, just
be a big boy.
Yeah,
put your big boy pants on. And
that's
grow
right.
Up.
Yeah, he's just very tender. Yeah.
Do you see why we look at lists about God?
I love lists. That's my favorite.
Well, it didn't used to be my favorite thing because I didn't know what I was supposed to do with them, but now I do. And it is. Is there anything in here you can pray about?
There's a lot to be thankful for.
Mm-hmm. A lot to be thankful for. The knowledge that he rose from the dead and he says you are going to too. Is that hope?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Can that hope get us through some terrible experiences?
Yes.
I think we can pray that the Lord will open our hearts and our minds to see.
To see and to hear. Mm-hmm. That's what he says, to see and to hear.
I think, too, to pray for our brothers and sisters all over the world
yes.
who are being treated with contempt right
yes.
this
right.
very second.
Mm-hmm. And even right here, as we see things going on around in our community, in our country, in our state, so on and so forth. Okay, so verse 31, I did not recognize him so that he might be manifested to Israel. I came baptizing in water. John testifying, saying, I've seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So, did I write that down? Yeah. Okay. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. And if you go through the book of John, even just the first couple of chapters, you can go through it just asking yourself, what testifies of Jesus being the Son of God? Okay. So, next is we go back to Matthew 11, verse 16. Matthew 11, verse 16. Continuing the comparison of John and Jesus. But what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace who call out to other children. Now I want you to pay attention because this is a contrast between Jesus and John. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. So who played the flute, and they didn't dance?
Well, he's saying it's like children.
Right.
Yeah.
And what do children do? Well, watch the little girl behind me every Sunday. When the music comes on, she goes dancing up and down the aisle.
Yeah.
And I'm sure there's not a single adult that's going to do that in that church. So, who would be the one, when the flute is played, they danced?
The children.
The children, which is the faith. The faith of a child.
Mm-hmm.
It's also Jesus. Jesus came eating and drinking, and going to parties, not because he was a glutton or lustful, but because he was where the people were. And John came doing what? Sang a dirge. And they didn't mourn, because what was he saying?
Repent,
for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent.
You brood of vipers.
He sang the dirge, and Jesus heard the flute. One was light and free, and the other was carrying a heavy message. Verse 18, why? For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, he has a demon. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And yet, what does Matthew say? Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. What is that talking about? What is it talking about when he says, John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon? Well, we sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. He has a heavy message. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, or dancing. And they said, behold, a gluttonous man, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. What does that mean?
Does that mean that his evidence, because he
healings and raised people up and walked the earth and did what he did. And they
what he did. Yeah. If you take what Jesus did and you look at his life, and John calls them, the Gospel of John calls them the signs. And what did the signs do? Somebody look up John. We've heard this many times, and Pastor Ken even said it a couple weeks ago. John 20:30 and 31. What does that say? John 20 and 31.
Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing that believing you may have life in his name.
So what is it that they're saying that so that they may believe?
Signs.
Signs. The same word is used for miracles. The same word is used for deeds. The deeds mean the works. The works that come out of his life. So let's go back and think about this. Wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. So when Jesus says what he says, what vindicates him?
His works, his deeds, his
did he ever point to himself?
No, he always pointed to the Father.
Always pointed to the Father. Did the
because
Pharisees?
He could do nothing without, you know, everything came from the Father, and he just repeated what the Father told him to
and
say.
And that's what he keeps saying. It's not from me, it's from him. So, when we think about Jesus, we think about the flute. And as you said, we said earlier, the verse 16 says it is like children sitting in the marketplace who call out to other children. There are some who have a heavy dirge, and they did not mourn. And there are those who listen to the flute, and they dance. Is that physically? Not necessarily. Can you tell when somebody's filled with joy? You can have somebody in a chair that can't move and maybe even is paraplegic, quadriplegic. Can you see the joy in their face when they are listening to the flute? That's what we want our hearts to be. And ask the Lord to be set free enough to hear the flute. Son of Man, okay, I said that already. Verse 20. So...
it's more specific.
He began then to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles or signs or works
or deeds
of power. Miracles means works of power. He began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. What did John, what was John's message?
Repent.
Repent. And what were his what were Christ's miracles to cause?
Healing and
feeding.
He raised people.
Lots and lots of things.
Yeah.
But what were they to cause? What was the outcome of my seeing him multiply the food many times over, or walk on the water, or stop the storm, or any of the things he did? What was my response to be?
To recognize him as the Son of Man.
To believe.
And in wisdom.
I can't do that. He must be something special.
Yeah, he's bigger than I am. I don't know. I mean, ever since I was a little kid, I always thought of God as bigger than me. Well, he is bigger than me. He's bigger than all of us. And he loves us. And that's an amazing thing. It truly is. So, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. So what is he pointing to?
They're going to be
day
smitten.
Of judgment.
So all those miracles and all the signs and John's coming first and saying repent is supposed to lead somewhere because something is coming. What is coming?
Judgment
is coming. The reason Jesus can hear the flute is because he is set free from that. The reason we can hear the flute or should be able to is because we are set free from that. He's taken care of it. And whenever we start carrying a weight, repent. For the kingdom of heaven, the king has come. Okay, so, and we are going to talk about judgment. That's why next week we're going to start with Genesis. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Because what do miracles accomplish?
Pointing to
Hades.
We're going to look at Matthew 12 in a little bit about the signs of Jonah, but we're not there yet. Nevertheless, I say to you, they will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom, Sidon, in the day of judgment than for you. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent. Now, that doesn't mean people are not wise and intelligent who study and listen to the Word of God. What is it talking about? Who thinks they're wise and intelligent?
The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests.
Because they've spent years and years studying, mm-hmm. God only knows what, but it sure wasn't the God of heaven, and have revealed them to infants. Because what do infants do?
They are open to receive.
They believe.
They're dependent.
Most of them, not all of them.
But they're also dependent on somebody for all.
So that's the picture he's trying to get to us. He's not saying every child that ever lived was this. He's saying the picture of the infant is the dependency, the trust, the belief that mama and daddy are going to take care of them. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills reveal him. What is that saying to us?
The Father is the one that reveals the Son to us. It's His will.
It's His will. And the Son will do what?
Reveal the Father.
So if we want to hear about this, and this is what I love in John 1:18, I think, Jesus alone is the one who teaches us about the Father. He is the one who can teach us about, because He knows Him. He says, yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except for the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone whom the Son wills to reveal. So how can we find out about the Father?
Know the Son.
Know the Son. Come, now this is that end of that picture of the flute. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, O intelligent wise ones, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden light. Isn't that a beautiful finish to that? How are we doing?
I've been overwhelmed. Not only with knowledge, with knowing what's going on, with gratitude.
Should be. That should be. I was sitting there thinking about that. There are a lot of different ways to pray. People will often, and whatever anybody works out with God is just fine with me. But to say that all of us are going to do it the same way is not true. To say that the only way you can do it is wake up at 5 o'clock in the morning and have an hour with God with devotions and whatever else and to pray. That's great for somebody. 5 o'clock in the morning, I'd be falling asleep. Even if I went to bed early, I would be falling asleep because I wouldn't have slept through the night because I went to bed early. I can't do it that way. But the way I can do it, me, just me, is when I'm studying, I stop and I pray and I praise God and I cry and I rejoice and I listen to music and I keep on studying. Those are my most precious days. Do I do that every day? I do not do that every day. The Lord has never allowed that in me, but I'll tell you, at the end of a week, I have spent well over 20 hours with Him. So do it the way the Lord leads you to study. Washing dishes, can you pray and wash dishes? Yep. Can you pray and clean little baby bottoms? Mm-hmm. You can pray anytime, anywhere, and nobody else has to know even what you're doing. So if you're in jail for whatever reason, because you've been taken away, because you had a flute in your heart, nobody can take your prayer away. Nobody can take that time that what you're studying today and you meditate on and you place in your heart, nobody can take that from you. That's you and the Lord. That's why we study. Okay, Matthew 12:8. Now we're going to get to the Sabbath and the temple. It's kind of important for us to understand. At that time, Jesus went to the grain fields on the Sabbath. I'll put more up on the board a little bit. You can write it as we go through it. My legs need to sit down. I can't imagine how I ever did this as a trainer.
Well, he gave you what you needed for that time.
Well, I'd walk around with very stiff legs afterwards. It was kind of humorous. Yes. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain to eat. Got a very thick page. That's got to be two. There we go. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples do what's not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry? He and his companions." Now you need to think about this, because this is we're coming face to face and batting our heads against the law, all right? And in many ways we are accountable to the law, but we don't live by the law. So let's see if we can see the difference. Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions, how he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread? Was he a priest?
No.
Was he even supposed to be in there?
No.
Was he even telling the truth about why he was there?
Right. Which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who are with him, but for the priests alone. Have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say, because what do the priests do on the Sabbath? They work. Just like a pastor works on Sunday, right? Mm-hmm. But I say to you have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests are in the temple breaking the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, "I desire compassion, not sacrifice," we've heard this before, "I desire compassion and not sacrifice," you would not have condemned the innocent. Okay, now we stand at that cusp, ladies. This is the cusp of those of us who want everything worked out right. And those who are legalists and those who tend towards license. This is the cusp of it right here. If you had known what it means, "I desire compassion and not sacrifice," so what did he make highest?
Compassion.
Compassion. You would not have condemned the innocent. Now, what is it? What are they talking? What are they condemning? Number one,
working on the Sabbath,
which is working on the Sabbath. They were eating. They were gathering grain up. But what did Jesus just say about them? About the people, about the disciples?
They were innocent.
You don't see, in other words, you don't see a motive here that's evil. What is the motive for them eating the grains?
They're hungry.
And so he's saying, when we meet others' needs, we are to have compassion. He said, sacrifice isn't the point. It's compassion. You would not have condemned them, basically. Condemn the innocent. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, that's another one to write on your list. The Lord of the Sabbath. Departing from there, he went to their synagogue. And the man was there whose hand was withered. Now this is on what day?
The Sabbath.
And who is he going before? Who's in the synagogue?
The religious leaders.
The religious leaders. And there was a man there whose hand was withered, and they questioned Jesus, asking, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now what did Jesus just say to them? I desire...
Compassion.
I desire compassion, not sacrifice. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him? So what were they looking for? Here was a man who had a withered hand who needed compassion, right? And what were they doing instead?
They wanted to catch him in something unlawful, so accuse him and to
again, to seize the kingdom of heaven by violence.
And they were following him around to do that. I mean, they followed him through the grain fields, back into the temple, trying to catch him.
This would be funny if it wasn't so grievous.
Yeah.
Departing from there, he went to the synagogue. A man with withered hand and questioned Jesus, asked, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him? So they were looking for an accusation. And he said to them, I love what Jesus always answers. Mm-hmm. What man is there among you who has a sheep? And if it falls into the pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? Why would they lift that sheep out of the hole?
It would die.
That's their money.
Yeah.
Little materialists that they are. So what's more important, the law or at that point, the money?
To them, it would be the money.
Right.
Getting that sheep
but
out.
The man is not important.
Right.
It's not even the sheep that's important. It's that he is their property that's important. How much more valuable, then, is a man than a sheep? So, then, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? They have no answer to that, do they? Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and it was restored to normal like the other. Is that a contrast? But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him. That's their response to Jesus, who's reminded them to be compassionate, what did he say about the man?
Well, he just performed a miracle.
Performed a miracle pointed to who he was.
Yeah, and they didn't even
comment
on the miracle. They commented on his unlawfulness.
And he even poked it right into their hearts. You'd get a sheep out of a hole, wouldn't you, on the Sabbath? This man is like a sheep in the hole. They heard none of this. They did not open their eyes. They did not open their ears. They did not hear.
Because they were so set on getting rid of him.
Because they were trying to take the kingdom of heaven by violence. The Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. But Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. Many followed him, and he healed them all. And he warned them not to tell who he was. Why?
His time had not come yet,
and he didn't need those guys following him around trying to banter everything. His job, as he saw it, was to go out there and be God's ambassador into the world. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him. He shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. That's in the Old Testament. Oh my gosh. Shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. But they did hear whose?
John the Baptist.
Because he was the messenger coming before him. A battered reed he will not break off. He was a battered reed. A smoldering wick he will not put out. Until he leads justice to victory. So all of these things are about Jesus. You can write all those on your list. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope. Wow, that's quite a statement, and that's us. What does that mean? In his name, the Gentiles will hope.
He will become their redeemer.
There is hope for them to know the God of heaven, isn't there? That's why there's proselytes all through the history of Israel. fact, even in Christ's line, there are proselytes. Mark 2:28-3:12. And 2:28 says, "So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." And Mark 3:2 said, "We were watching him to see if he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him." And he did. He healed on the Sabbath. And something else I want to say. Verse 11 of chapter 3 of Mark. Says, whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they would fall down and shout, "You are the Son of God." And he earnestly warned them not to tell who he was. So let's go back and start at Mark 2:28. Talking about the Sabbath, because that's what we're talking about, Norm. "Now the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Why is that important? What is the Sabbath?
What it represents law.
Let's take it all the way back to day 7 of creation. It was a day of rest. So if he represents the Sabbath, what does that mean about Jesus?
The day of rest.
That's where we get rest, isn't it? So he would be Lord of the Sabbath because he is the one we turn to for rest, for peace, to lay down all our works and be with him, to trust him, to know him.
The benefit of human cultivation.
Yes, it is. In fact, even outside of faithful, the truth, if you have land that you don't ever put into fallow, you're going to have dead land and deserts. That's why there are so many deserts in the far, in Egypt and all that area over there, because they're not following the points of God. There's sometimes a difference between a law and what he's telling us is going to happen if we don't pay attention, if we don't take care of our land.
There's a principle there.
Yes, there is a principle. In fact, when they look at our Dust Bowl back in the 30s, they say that the source of all of that was that they overprocessed the land.
Overprocessed,
never let it fallow, didn't fertilizer,
that,
any
that
of that.
Seventh day of rest or seventh year of
right.
fallowness.
Rotate or anything.
Mm-hmm.
And they learned from that. They learned that they'd better rotate their crops and give it.
Yeah, because this land isn't going to last forever if we abuse it.
It all ended up in the Gulf of Mexico.
Yes, it did. Blew all over the place. Okay. So what happens is, passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and we get the same story again. Let's see if we have anything new. The grain fields were women. Jesus said Sabbath came for man, not man. Oh, there's that.
He added in Mark 3, 5.
We'll get there. Hold on, I'll get you there. Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." What does it mean when it says that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath?
It was made so man could rest in
it. It's for the benefit of man.
So it's putting man as the higher point. And God knew what was going to happen to man if he did not take that time. And it was a gift. It's a gift for us to be able to have a Sabbath where we can all come together and worship and sing and share and touch each other's lives. But when it says the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, how would man not, and not man for the Sabbath? What does not man for the Sabbath mean?
It sounds like the Sabbath is more important than the man, that we're just objects to, or slaves to it,
right.
A special day.
It's a law.
Yeah,
it's not supposed to be a law. It's supposed to be a gift. A day of rest is a gift. And they added so many laws on top of the law that by the time the Sabbath came, I would think they would... I remember reading stories of the Puritanists who came to the United States, and and their kids would sit on the benches to come to church on Sunday, and their service would last minimally 3 hours, sometimes all day. And the little kids would fall asleep or fall over on the bench, and they'd get whacked. I mean, you remember the picture of the long hooks and grabbing the guy because he fell asleep? Well, did it ever occur to anybody, a farmer who gets up at 3 o'clock in the morning to work his farm all the time is exhausted by the time he is there, and that was what God really had for him, was a little time of quiet and rest. But we make it a law, and when we make it a law, we are slaves to that law. And it's not supposed to be a slavery issue. It's supposed to be a freedom issue. So we missed the point.
Probably the people were more nervous on the Sabbath than other days because the priests were out looking to see if you were bending over to pick up something.
Or see if you took a sheep out of your hole.
So when the United States decided to do away with the flu law and work on Sundays, they became a slave to the Sabbath.
Exactly. And slaves to the
job. What's even worse, they spent time trying to avoid the law, so they created deviant ways to get over the law. Mm-hmm.
Well, ladies, we're done. So, again, you guys can go over what you've learned, think about it, write down. Everybody does things differently, right? For me, I will sit down and write a poem. That's what I do when I want to praise the Lord or be specific about something. You may want to draw a picture. You may want to call a friend. Just think about what you've been learning, and let the Lord be the one who leads you. Even John the Baptist didn't know he was there as the Elijah until it was revealed to him. So let the Lord reveal to you what he has to reveal. You're not going to be Elijah, but, you know, it's already been taken. Lord God, we just come to you in awe and gratitude, thankful, Father, for so much that you teach us, so much that you've left us in your word. May we study your word to show ourselves approved workmen who need not be ashamed, accurately dividing your word of truth. In the name of your Son and for his glory. Amen. Amen.